On the 28th of December 2014, AirAsia flight QZ8501 was just 40 minutes into its flight from Surabaya in Indonesia to Singapore when it crashed into the Java Sea. There were no survivors from the 162 people on board. Just 7 days later, Louise and I, with our boys, were at Surabaya International Airport, boarding a flight to Singapore, operated this time by Garuda Airlines, and we were a little nervous, flying the exact same route as a plane that had crashed just a week ago. We prayed. We prayed for travelling mercies. We prayed that God would get us safely to our destination. When we landed safely at Singapore, we prayed again, a silent prayer of thanks that God had been merciful to us and delivered us safely to our destination. Have you ever expressed your thanks to God for travelling mercies? What about thanking God when you've recovered from a particular illness? How about thanking God for his protection and mercy, helping you get through the last couple of years? Psalm 107 is all about thankfulness. It's an encouragement, a call for Israel to vocally and proudly declare their thanks to God for how he had rescued them from many dangers. If you know the line in the hymn Amazing Grace, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. God's grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's the tone, that's the mood of this psalm. So let's look at how to give thanks. The first section in verses 1 to 3 begins, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Giving thanks to God is based firstly on God's character. We thank God because he is good. He is not evil. He's not indifferent. He is good. And his goodness is evident in one particular way. The second line says, "His steadfast love endures forever." English translations of this word, steadfast love, vary considerably. Sometimes they say loving kindness or loyalty or mercy. It's difficult to translate because it is so tied up with God's covenant relationship with Israel. The word indicates his attitude of faithful, loving commitment to them. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. He is loving. This love is a never letting go, never giving up, always reaching out kind of love. In a world of changing fashions, of fallible politicians and movie stars, this psalm says, God is not like that. God's commitment to you is unshakable. God won't go back on his promises. And Israel had just come through one of the worst tests of faith imaginable. They had been exiled from their homeland. After centuries of thumbing their nose at God's laws and his prophets, God allowed the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem and carry off the population in chains. And so Israel was scattered to the winds. They were, for a time, experiencing life outside God's promises, a very tough love approach to discipline. But verse 2 and 3 contained the reason for their thanks. They have now come home. Verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. They are thankful because they have been rescued, redeemed, given a lifeline." Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the phrase, the bank of mum and dad. This idea that the only way young families today will get into the property market is with a loan or a gift from their parents. What the parents do is redeem their kids from financial danger. And God is in the redemption business too. But his focus is not on real estate, but soul estate. Humanity was created to know God, to live in fellowship with God. And so our greatest danger is not a lack of housing, but a lack of connection to the source of life. Our souls are mortgaged to the world. Our souls are entangled in the struggle to accumulate things, to try to please people. But God says, come to me for life. Come to me to find satisfaction. I can change you from the inside out. Moving now to the second section of the psalm. Verses 4 to 9 are a picture of Israel's years in the desert after they escaped from Egypt. Notice the descriptive words. Verse 4, wandering, lost. Verse 5, hungry, thirsty. Verse 6, distressed. But verse 6 tells us how the happy ending came about. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out to God. They prayed. They got to the end of their own resources and they called on the resources of the ultimate helper, the God of all the earth. And so when they finally turned to God, the second line of verse 6 announces, He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. And verse 9, For He satisfies the thirsty and the hungry. He fills with good things. God gathers us. God nurtures us. God provides for us by bringing us back into relationship with Him. And how does He do that? We need to jump out of the psalm and into the Gospels to see God's rescue plan in person, in the flesh. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And John chapter 4, verse 14, those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And John chapter 8, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So are you hungry, thirsty, and lost? Turn to Jesus. He is the bread to satisfy your hunger, the water to quench your thirst, the light to lead you on the right path. The third section of the psalm introduces a third image. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in misery and in irons. We've jumped from the desert to an ancient prison cell. Israel's experience during their exile in Babylon was like being a captive in prison. Again, look at the descriptive words. Verse 12, hearts bowed down, they fell down. Verse 14, darkness and gloom in bonds. Verse 16, behind bronze doors, trapped behind iron bars. Remember that our biggest problem is not our physical conditions, but the state of our soul. Verse 11 reveals that they were captives because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. This is Australian society today, turning away from God and then finding themselves captive to a range of social problems like gambling and violence and drugs. And the message in this psalm is once again clear. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds asunder. So turn to God and find release. Charles Wesley wrote a well-known hymn where he used the same kind of imagery to describe life without Christ. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. If you can sing those words, then you can take the next step urged by the writer of the psalm. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. This psalm is all about giving thanks. We need to respond to God's kindness and mercy to us by vocally and publicly thanking him. From time to time, the evening TV news will have a story about a new medical technique which has saved the life of a patient. And there's this press conference where the patient and family members face the cameras and the journalists, and they say, "We wouldn't be here today without the amazing help and skill and efforts of our doctor and the medical team at the hospital." Now, the fact that we have the hope of eternal life, the gift of peace with God in this life, and fellowship and support, all of these benefits flow from trusting Christ. They're all reasons to thank God in our families and to thank God in our wider circles of our friends and contacts. When Louise and I lived in Indonesia, from time to time we'd be invited to a function called a syukuran. The first invitation came from one of our neighbours. On another occasion, we were invited by a friend from church. And on another occasion, it was a work colleague. At a syukuran, everyone gathers together and shares a meal. And then the host stands up and says to everyone gathered, "Thank you for joining us tonight to give thanks to God for ... Now, sometimes it's a member of the family who's recovered from serious illness. Sometimes it's a child who's just graduated from high school or university. Sometimes it's a thanksgiving for moving to a new house or for starting a new job. The point is that Indonesians publicly celebrate milestone events by gathering friends and family together and thanking God by testimony and in prayer. And it made us realize in Australia that our laid-back culture is actually missing out on something that's really important. The important thing is this: God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And therefore we, as redeemed people, as healed people, as forgiven people, as hopeful people, as restored people, we say so. We declare it to be so. We give thanks where thanks is due. And thanks are due to God. There are people who happily recommend their favourite cafe or their favourite shops or their favourite TV shows or films. As Australians, we happily extol the virtues of a good mechanic or a good gardener or a good school. But when it comes to the greatest doctor, the greatest counsellor, the greatest listener, we remain shy and silent. God is our great help in every trouble or situation. His steadfast love endures forever. How can we be shy about remembering that? So if you've fallen out of the habit of saying grace before meals, try starting again. Thank God for the food you're about to receive. And when a family member has been sick and has recovered, tell them, "I'm thankful to God for your recovery. I was praying for you, and I believe God answered those prayers." But more than that, as we begin a new year, we have an opportunity to say to friends and family, "I thank God for sustaining us through 2020 and 2021. We've just celebrated Christmas, which reminds us of the incredible grace God lavished on us in sending his own Son to earth to live and die for us. In the words of the hymn Amazing Grace, "We once were lost, but we now are found. We were condemned, but we have been set free. We were moral wrecks, but he has salvaged us. We were far from God, but Christ saved us, changed us, and made us children of God, and set our feet in the path that leads to heaven." And so we want to thank God that Jesus came, born as one of us, lived among us. He knew our struggles, our darkness, our doubts. But because Jesus came and because he died to break the shackles of sin, we have been set free. And I am eternally thankful for that redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen.